Amen. Well, thank you all for coming. You guys are amazing. Give me 2 seconds here. Okay. Just 1 minute. Just in case. I can't see my notes. Alrighty. Okay, moms, grandmothers, aunts, and all of you lovely ladies, again, welcome. And I want to show you something before we get started. Ashley? Who recognizes this? Does anybody recognize this? What, it's a day planner? Cool. The next one? Calendar, oh my gosh, look at all those things scribbled all over it. And let's see, the next one? Oh, to-do lists. My goodness. All right, now all of us have encountered these items. They are tools for organizing our lives, and they keep track of our daily mundane tasks. So when you see tools like these, they're tools for organizing, keeping our lives in order. They keep track of our daily mundane tasks. So when you see tools like these, what words spring to your mind? Busy? Chore? Schedule? Maybe overwhelmed? Calendars and planners aren't just for keeping track of birthdays and vacations and days of celebration. They serve to keep track of doctor's appointments, work meetings, and deadlines. They serve to help us remember what to do in any given moment of our day. Laundry, dishes, picking up prescriptions, stopping at the post office, mowing the lawn, whatever word you associate with these items probably isn't rejoice. And yet, that is exactly what our God wants us to do. In Psalms 118, 24, we are reminded that this is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Rejoice and be glad. Well, you might be thinking, not my life. Nothing in my life to rejoice about. My days are for paying bills, changing diapers, making grocery lists, cleaning toilets, taking the family pet to the vet, and running to work. That's my day. Just an ordinary day. The Bible tells us about women who live ordinary lives. Job's wife was raising a family and keeping a household. Jochebed was much the same. Lydia was gathering friends together for worship. Each of these women probably had a to-do list of some sort or another. Have you ever thought of yourself as ordinary? I have. No special talents, just going about your life doing the normal everyday living? Do you wake up in the morning just doing what a mom does? Make breakfast, wash clothes, get the kids ready for daycare or school, then heading off to work yourself? Are your children grown and out of the house and you're thinking about them and praying for them? Worrying about the decisions that they might be making or have already made. The women of the Bible, they were just doing their job. Cooking, cleaning, changing diapers, struggling to get the next meal on the table. They were just living ordinary lives. We will be talking about three of those women today. And as we do, we will try to uncover some of their deepest thoughts and discover what turned their ordinary life to extraordinary. I will be reading from Exodus 2, verses 2 through 3. When she, Jochebed, saw that he, Moses, was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took the ark of bulrushes, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Jochebed was a courageous woman. She and her family were slaves in the land of Egypt, with the order given that all newborn males be thrown into the Nile River. Laying her eyes on her child for the first time and seeing that her newborn was a boy, and that he was marked for murder. Every day was a struggle for her, fear a constant companion. The Bible tells us that after 3 months, Jochebed could no longer hide her baby for whatever reason. She realized she now had to take action. In Exodus 2, we read that she took the ark of the bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Jochebed then instructed her daughter, Miriam, to stand and watch over her little brother, far enough away that she wouldn't be seen, but close enough to know what would become of the baby in the basket. What an incredibly difficult time that must have been for both Jochebed as she awaited word from her daughter, and for Miriam as she waited and watched. As Miriam waited and watched near the river, I'm sure Jochebed waited and prayed at home. Is there any doubt that she cried out to God in the depths, from the depths of a broken heart, as tears streaming down her face, saying, God, please save my son. Now Pharaoh's daughter spotted the ark among the reeds and asked her handmaid to bring that basket to her. Miriam sees that Pharaoh's daughter looked with compassion on the infant. And young Miriam approached Pharaoh's daughter and asked, what shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, go. Oh, and tell her I'll pay her for her services. Can you imagine the joy and relief that washed over Jochebed? When Miriam returned with news, she may have said, Mother, come. Pharaoh's daughter has rescued our baby, and she needs you to nurse him for her. My Lord, just when you think, just when you're positive, nothing good can come from your situation, when you think that there is no return, remember Jochebed. That's exactly right. Remember Jochebed and her faith in a loving God. Okay, now seldom do we hear about the widow of Zarephath. I will begin with Luke 4. Chapter 4, 25 through 26, and Jesus is speaking here. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Zidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now, most of us live in a day and age where we always have enough. But in some places of our community and around the world, it's a struggle to pay bills, much less put food on the table. So it was during the time of the prophet Elijah and his encounter with the widow of Zarephath. Let's set the stage. I will be reading from 1 Kings 16, 30 through 31. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Everyone say yuck. Yuck. Those verses precede the telling of the widow's story. They paint a picture of the evil that was present in the land. And they give the reason for God's long, widespread curse of famine. We don't know much about this woman's life, other than the fact that she was a widow, she had one son, and she lived in the coastal town of Phoenicia at Zarephath, about 9 miles southwest of Zidon. She lived at a time when a woman without a husband to protect and provide for her had a very difficult life. Widows depended on their children, particularly their sons, to care for them, since only one son is mentioned, and he might have been too young to care for his mother, so this woman had it even harder than most. Something else is worth mentioning here, that the evil Queen Jezebel was also from the same home territory, which means that this widow didn't serve the living God of Israel. When Elijah finds the woman that God sends him to, he asks her for water to drink, and she immediately goes to get it for him. But why? Why did she so quickly heed his request? Did she intuitively know that he was a prophet of God? Was Elijah dressed in coarse garments or wearing a mantle that signified his prophetic calling? We don't know. While she was on the way to get him a drink, he called out to her with another request. Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, it was one thing to get water, to get him water, but to bring him food? She scarcely had enough for herself and her son. Now, she is going to try to reason with him and explain that there is a little bit of a problem with his request. She says to the prophet, "As your Lord God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah responded with these words, "Do not fear." Amen. "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel." God's talking to this widow woman. "The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Now, she's not a believer in the God of Israel, but she must have heard about him and somehow knew that she was in the presence of one of his prophets. She might have become disillusioned with the false gods that of her kings. She may have whispered a simple prayer to the God of Israel. She may have said, "Oh God in heaven, if you are real, if the things I've heard about you are real, save my son." Then this man, Elijah, shows up out of nowhere and asks her if she would feed him. Feed him first. Then she and her son will have enough to eat until the famine is over. This must have stopped her in her tracks. Wait, what? Did she think to herself, this is my answer? Is this really happening? This man, is he really a prophet of God? I've heard of these things happening, but why would the God of Israel help me? Why me? She trusted Elijah instantly and did as he requested, most likely hoping against all hope that what he was saying would come to pass. The widow of Zarephath responded with faith, obeying the word from God, and in return, God honored his promise and provided for her and her son, as well as Elijah the prophet, by giving them enough flour and oil each day to keep all three of them alive until the rains poured down upon the earth. God said to a dying widow woman, give it to me. Give it to me. All of it. What little you have left, hand it over, and I'll take care of you. So, what do you have? What little bit are you hanging on to? What is God asking from you? Give it to him. Hand it over, and he'll take care of you. Okay, now a few years ago, I touched briefly on the life of Eve, whose name means life giver. She was the only woman ever to become a mother without first having a mother of her own. She had no role models, no how to be a good mom books to read. She did have Adam and her relationship with God and all the pets in the world she could ever want. Yeah. Nancy would have been a happy, happy lady. Yeah. But all of that would change because of sin. How alone she must have felt once those relationships were no longer perfect. And how frightened and overwhelmed she must have been when her two oldest sons, Cain and Abel, were born, thrusting her into an entirely new realm of responsibility. I would be willing to guess that more than once throughout her years, Eve heard God's words echoing in her mind, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Genesis 3:16. I can't imagine how she faced the challenges of pregnancy, childbirth, and child rearing without knowing what to expect or how to handle it. She had no one to ask as things were occurring. I have heard from many moms that they felt unsure and afraid to bring their little ones home from the hospital. How scary. And as for myself, I remember wondering after I gave birth to Leanne, what am I going to do with this little girl? How am I going to take care of her? I don't know what to do. Feedings, diaper changes, illnesses, all would be a new experience for Eve. Just one challenge after another. God made Eve from Adam's rib so she might walk by his side as his helper and partner. But as soon as the serpent came on the scene, everything changed. This cunning creature approached Eve with a challenge to God's words. Did God really say? In Genesis 3:1. The first temptation recorded is the same temptation that comes at us today. An attack on the legitimacy of God's word. If the serpent could cause Eve to question God's word, that would be the first step in leading her into rebellion against her creator. Well, at least Eve caught the serpent's misquoting God's word regarding not eating from any tree in the garden. Eve responded, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Genesis 3, 2-3. Satan attacked God's word. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now the serpent was attacking on two points. He was planting seeds of doubt in Eve's mind regarding the truth of God's word and the integrity of God's character. The serpent implied that God had not only lied to them, but also that God was trying to hold them back from experiencing something wonderful. Eve's mistake, of course, was listening to these false accusations and considering them in her heart. Satan continues the same assault today, nothing different, planting seeds of doubt regarding God's word and of his character in the minds and hearts of anyone who will listen. You may have heard comments like these. "How can you believe in some ancient book that was written by different authors over hundreds of years?" Questioning God's word. "If he is such a loving God, how could he allow such awful things to happen in the world?" Questioning God's character. Satan's methods haven't changed since the serpent first tempted Eve to go her way instead of God's. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Corinth warned about Eve's deception when he said, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." 2 Corinthians 11:3. Amen. Amen. Throughout history, the deceiver continues to tempt and draw people into rebellion against God by challenging the truth of God's word and the goodness of his character. Genesis 4:25 tells us that Eve again became pregnant and gave birth to another son, whom she named Seth. And she said, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." The amazing thing about this part of the story is that it was through Seth's bloodline that God's Redeemer Jesus, the promised Messiah, was born. Even after suffering incredible loss, Eve became the mother of all living. Even after Adam had prophesied when he named her before they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Even though Eve had no human role model to help her, God was the perfect role model to her. When you can't see an answer to the difficulties and the roadblocks in your life, run to God. Because he is ready to intervene with a solution. So today we uncovered how God was at work in the ordinary lives of the widow of Zarephath, Jochebed, Miriam, and Eve. He revealed his extraordinary power through the power of faith. God stepped into the ordinary lives of these women and transformed their daily tasks for his glory. Now we say with confidence, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." Because we know that as we speak his word in faith and trust him, he will turn our sorrow and our pain and our sadness into great joy.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah.
God delights in blessing us and giving us the desires of our heart. Please know that he doesn't want to see you suffer. We just need to trust him. We do our part by speaking God's word and in doing so, allowing God to move on our behalf. This is extraordinary. This is extraordinary because every ordinary day we do or say something that should separate us from God. When we sin, no amount of good behavior could make up for it. Yet God saw our sin and our inability to redeem ourselves. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. Yep. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's truly extraordinary. God loves us. Ordinary people living ordinary lives. So much that he gave up the life of his precious son. Our debt was paid. When Jesus conquered death and rose again, he changed everything. We are children of God, treasured and forgiven and living with him forever. What does this mean for you? Well, your ordinary life, your ordinary moments, your tasks, routines, and schedules are now infused with God's grace. Your life now is extraordinary. Not because of what you do, the items on your to-do list or the appointments on your calendar, but because of what God has done for you. So we delight in this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. So whatever your planner has in store for you, whether it's prepping for surgery or taking out the trash, you never know what part of his story our extraordinary God is writing through your ordinary moments. So today is a special day on our calendar. And we are honoring the moms and the ladies today. Thank you for shining the light of Christ wherever you go. As each of you leave today, you will receive a gift. And I hope that that gift reminds you that God's love makes every moment extraordinary. So I would like to ask Eleanor to come forward and please close in prayer. Thank you.